So I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Life Change Church. Life Change Church. And we are in the book of Genesis, and we are in chapter 5. We're going to be at verse 24. We're going to be talking about the times of Enoch. Now, last week, we studied about the godly line of Seth, and we came to an interesting set of verses about the faith of Enoch. And so today, I want to dig a little deeper into that story and about the condition of the world that when Enoch walked with the Lord. And because I think it tells us a great deal about our own times and the condition of our own world. And now, I'm not going to reread all the verses of chapter 5, but I do want to set the stage for our discussion about Enoch. So I'm going to read some select verses out of chapter 5 so we can kind of get everybody back in the groove of studying about Enoch and what was going on. And because I know about y'all, I can't remember what I taught last week, let alone expect you guys to, and I'm the one doing all the preparation, right? And so Genesis 5:5 says, "And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." Genesis 5:8 says, "And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died." Genesis 5:11 says, "And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and it's what out? And he died." Wow, goodness me. And then Genesis 5:14 says, "And all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died." And then Genesis 5:17 says, "And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died." And then Genesis 5:20 says, "And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and then what do you think he happened to him? He died." Oh, goodness gracious. How did you guys know that, huh? Now, notice that the scriptures repeat the words, "and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died." You know, that's really the refrain that we see over and over and over in this list of the godly line of Seth. And it sounds kind of like we're reading the obituary pages in the newspaper, right? You know, I didn't used to read the obituary pages at all. I didn't even notice nobody I ever knew was ever dying. But now I read them, and I see people I know all the time. And it's getting worse and worse as I get older and older. And you know, so I almost don't want to read those obituary pages again because my name might be on there, and I might have to worry about what's going on, right? But right here in the middle of chapter 5, there is a name. And it just stands out like a gardenia in the desert of death. Verses 21 and 24 say, "And Enoch lived 605 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Now, notice that it doesn't say about Enoch, "and he died." What it does say is, "and he was not, for God took him." Now, that's strange. For all these other people, it says, "and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died," right? But here's a man, the Bible says, "and he was not, for God took him." Well, what on the earth could have happened to this man? How did he go to heaven? And how did he get out of this world? Well, Hebrews 11:5 says, "By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." Well, now, Paul tells us the answer to our question of how Enoch got out of this world. He says that God just translated him, that he should not see death. And that is, God took him physically, bodily to heaven without dying. So, there is a story that I heard about a man who was complaining about the situation of the world to Mark Twain, and he said, "You know, I'm just afraid the world is coming to an end." And Mark Twain said, "Well, don't worry about it. You'll never get out of it alive anyway, right?" But he was wrong. Enoch got out of it alive, and so did Elijah. Elijah got out of it alive as well. Now, I'm here to tell you that the Bible teaches that some of us are also going to get out of it alive. And I have a feeling some of us who are living in this day, in this age, they're going to go to heaven without ever dying. The Bible calls it what? The rapture of the church. Now, over the last several weeks, we've been talking about the blood atonement and what it means to us as Christ followers. Amen? Isn't that a wonderful thing, the blood atonement? Now, today we're going to look at Enoch's translation. And you see, just a few weeks ago, we looked back to the cross of Christ. This week, we're going to look forward to the coming of Christ. And we're going to see it right out of the Old Testament. You know, I just love the Old Testament, and I love the book of Genesis so much because the book of Genesis is really the seedbed of all Bible prophecy. Now, one word of fair warning. I am not going to spend much time in this lesson on the rapture, other than to mention it as I did last week. Now, I know I said I might last week. I said there was a possibility, as I was looking forward, that I might. But the Lord got a hold of me and led me in a different direction. And I don't know about y'all, but I've learned my lesson more than once about not following where the Lord leads. And so I said, yes, sir, and I'm going to teach whatever the Lord taught me to teach here this morning, okay? So here is this man, Enoch, and he went to heaven in a wonderful, wonderful way. Now, I call him the first astronaut, right? You see, Enoch went to heaven, and he had a departure, not a death. He had a translation, not a tomb. He had a rapture, not a requiem. And how exciting this Old Testament saint is. Now, there are three things that we're going to notice about this man Enoch in our lesson today. So you can just keep your thoughts with mine. I'm going to tell you what they are. Now, first of all, we want to be thinking some about Enoch in his times. Enoch and his times. In other words, the situation in which Enoch lived. Because Enoch, I believe, is a type and a prophecy of the rapture of the church. And I think we're going to find a correlation and a correspondence between Enoch and his times and ourselves and our times. So I want us to see something about Enoch in his times. And I'm really setting the stage for the talk about Noah as well as we get into this. Now again, I'm not going to predict what I'm going to teach next week because I'm never right, evidently, so... But we're going to get to Noah here pretty soon, okay? But anyway, I want us to see something about Enoch and his times, and then I want us to see something about Enoch and his testimony. But remember, over there in Hebrews, the verses that we read says he had this testimony that he pleased God. And so we want to talk about Enoch's testimony today. And then the Bible says over in the book of Hebrews that he was translated that he should not see death. And so we'll talk about Enoch and his translation. So that's what we're going to be thinking about today. Enoch and his times, Enoch and his testimony, and Enoch and his translation. Everybody ready to get started? All right, let's get going. And let's start talking about Enoch and his times. Now again, if you'll recall, we said last week that Enoch was a contemporary of Adam. Adam was still living when Enoch was born. Adam had lived 622 years when Enoch was born. That means that Adam was just in the prime of his life, right? Because how long did Adam live? He lived 930 years, right? So there are some who ask me now, Brother Keith, do you really believe that those people actually, literally, lived to be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of age? Yes, I believe that to be true. I believe that to be absolutely true. And so the next question that follows is then, why don't we live that long? What is it about us? Oh, there you go. What is it about us that is different? You see, this was back before sin had taken its toll. This was way back before man's body had been eroded away. This was back before the pollution and the environmental things that are in the world today had taken place. You know, we're living today We're just reaping the consequences today of centuries and centuries of sin. And this is what it's done to man. But God made a marvelous machine when he made the first man and put him there in the Garden of Eden. And so these people were still in the afterglow of that time, and so they lived a lot longer than what we live today. That's the best way I can put it. And so Adam was in the prime of life when Enoch was born. And Seth, who is the founder of the godly line, was 492 years old when Enoch was born. Now, I'm sure that Enoch learned some things from Seth. And Jared, who was Enoch's father, was 162 years old when Enoch was born. Now, that means that Jared was just a kid when Enoch was born, right? Now, he was just a boy when Enoch was born. Now, Jared must have gotten married really, really early in order for that to happen, right? And to have a boy that soon at 165 years old or whatever, 162 years old. But anyway, that's how old Enoch's daddy was when he was born. Now, but remember that Enoch was a contemporary of Adam for 308 years. And I just feel that Enoch may have known many of the spiritual leaders of that day. And there were a lot, and there was a lot of spiritual preaching and teaching going on in that day. There was a lot of salt being administered. And yet, all of the salt that was administered did not keep the ancient world from corruption. And there was a falling away and a great apostasy that came just before Enoch went to heaven. And I want you to keep that in mind as we are talking about that here today. Now, the first thing about Enoch's day that I want us to look at is the social permissiveness of his day. Now, in order to do that, we need to go back to chapter 4 for just a moment. And it is chapter 4 that it talks about the ungodly line of Cain. And it culminates in a man named Lamech. You guys remember that we talked about the line of Cain 2 or 3 weeks ago, right? Verse 19 of chapter 4 of the book of Genesis says, "And Lamech took unto him 2 wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the other was Zillah." Now, there were many people who were alive, but you notice that God, the Holy Spirit, only chooses certain people to list in the Scriptures. These weren't the only people that lived. They all had sons and daughters, and the Holy Spirit is pretty selective about the ones that he lists in Scriptures, and it's because these people are illustrative, and they typify what was going on during that time. And I believe that they were the leading opinion makers of that day. Now notice what the Scripture tells us about Lamech. It says, "Lamech took unto him 2 wives. However, we know that God's plan was one man for one woman till death do them part. But here you see the beginning of a sexual revolution. A sexual revolution. So here was a man who wanted to sate his lust. Here was a man who cared not what God's plan was there in the Garden of Eden. And so he took unto him 2 wives. Verses 23 and 24 of chapter 4 says, "And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Now, you just listen to that man's swagger. Listen to his arrogance. Listen to his bragging about his violence. And so here was a man whose life was marked by vice and violence. And why did the Holy Spirit record something like that right here? I believe it is illustrative of what was going on during that particular day. Enoch's day was a day of social permissiveness. Now, the restraints were being removed from society, and every man was beginning to do that which was right in his own eyes, and immorality was rampant during that time, and sex was blatant, and there were multi-marriages going on, and there was this idea of social permissiveness as much as there is today. And it breaks my heart to see our children exposed to the wickedness of the woke society of today. Yet it is important to note that that ideology of the woke and of the LGBTQ, whatever all the other letters are supposed to be on that thing, are not new. Those ideas of today are not new. We see here that man had been committing these sins from the very beginning of the world. And then right on top of that social permissiveness, there was scientific progressiveness. Verse 17 of chapter 4 says, "And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch." Now, notice that this tells us that there was another Enoch. But this is a different Enoch. This was the devil's Enoch. And what did this Enoch do? God tells us that he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And so we see that men are starting to move to the city, and now great metropolises are beginning to be built. And what are men doing in those cities? Verse 22 says, "And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah." Now, this tells us that they had an industrial revolution going on. They were starting to now to mine the earth for the minerals, and they're starting now to get the smelting furnaces going, and they're starting now to put things together, and there was scientific progressiveness. Now, man has been driven from the Garden of Eden, and now he's putting his ingenuity and his mind together, and he's going to try to create a synthetic, artificial paradise. And man that started in the Garden of Eden has now moved into the city of sin, and now he's using his own ideas, his own wit, and his own wisdom to his own pleasure. And all of these things are capabilities that God gave man to do what with? To serve God. To serve God. And instead, they are using them in ways that are not in obedience to the ways of God. And so therefore, we see in the day of Enoch, there was social permissiveness and scientific progressiveness, which led to spiritual presumptuousness. Spiritual presumptuousness. And we see the faith that was delivered to Adam and for which the martyr Abel died was on the wane. It was dying away. And we see a rise of arrogance and a rise of humanism and a rise of ungodliness taking place in this particular time. And after a while, it got so bad that the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually, and God had to send the flood to destroy them all. Now, you get something of the idea of what's going on in verse 16, where the Bible says in chapter 4, verse 16, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord." Now, this means that Cain is not walking with God. He doesn't care anything about God. He's going to live his life. He's going to be his own little cheap tin god. And so that's the day, that's the age in which this man Enoch lived. There seemed to be a disdain of God. So here we see this man Lamech, and it seems as though he is lifting his puny fist in the face of God as if to say, "God, whatever you want me to do makes no difference to me. I'm going to do whatever I want to do." Now, we're talking about this man Enoch and his times, and I believe this man Enoch is a type or an illustration of Christians today, because I believe this is an Old Testament prophecy and a type or an illustration, as I said earlier, of the rapture of the church. Now, if that's true, and it is, let's look at our own times and compare them to the times of Enoch. So what kind of days are we living in? Let's take a look and compare the days of Enoch to the days that we're living in. Well, now, just in the days of Enoch, I believe you'd have to say that we're living in days of social permissiveness. Would you agree with that? Yeah, I believe we are. Now, listen to me. We live in a world where the drug cartels run businesses that have larger budgets than most countries. Now, you really think about that. And then you think about the money spent in our times on pornography alone is estimated to be between $6 billion and $16 billion a year. Now, I know that's a pretty wide range. Yeah, but that's what Google says, okay? Yeah, and so it's got to be right because Google says it, right? And so even if you were to take the very small amount, the lower end, $6 billion a year, that is a staggering amount, right? Now, can you imagine how much pornography would have to be printed, filmed, and distributed to make pornography a $6 billion a year business? Now, what about $16 billion a year business? That would be just beyond belief. Our streets have become jungles of terror. I don't know about you, but there are places I don't want to walk at night, right? And where people are afraid to go out of their businesses at night and out of their houses at night. And every time there is a violent crime, I get a kick out of this, because every time there's a violent crime involving a gun, and a lot of violent crimes involve guns, okay, the news articles that the Wichita Eagle and the TV news all have this picture of a gun. And it can be any type of gun. It doesn't matter what type of gun was actually used in the crime. It can be any type of gun. And that gun oftentimes will be looking right at you. It'll be pointed right at you in that picture. And the news media proclaims that there is an epidemic of violent crime. Now, the problems look more complex than any blue ribbon panel feared, and the solutions are never more elusive than they are today, right? The police already are against long odds, and they have been defunded, and they're charged with being violent when they try to stop violent criminals. Now, you just imagine that. It takes violence to stop a violent criminal. Now, really? Yeah, can you imagine that? Yeah. No, what the social progressives tell us is that the police should be able to just talk a person into being arrested. Yeah. Yet they are the first ones to expect the police to come running to stop the violence outside their home when it happens to them. Now, the courts and the prosecutors won't even charge the violent criminals with a crime anymore. Because why? Because we're told that they are victims of social injustice. They are just victims of social injustice. Now, I want to tell you that these are all things that are a result of the ideologies of the theory of evolution and humanism. The Bible teaches that man is more than an animal. But that's not what these people believe. When people begin to believe, when they are taught that they are animals, then what is the real value of an animal? They're saying now that life begins to be pitifully cheap. You know, law enforcement officials think that they have witnessed a shift towards gratuitous slaughter. There's a prominent assistant district attorney who said, "It used to be your money or your life. Now it's your money and your life." So every big city has seen it. And a small argument turns ugly. I mean, you just think about how these news stories start out. It's usually some argument that starts out between somebody. And guns are drawn and somebody dies. And it's all because somebody thought they had been insulted. This whole idea of honor and don't dish me and so forth is just running rampant in our culture. Or maybe some neighbor complained the music was too loud, pounding on the door, trying to get them to lower it down. Or heaven forbid, a fast food restaurant got an order wrong, or a clerk miscounted the change. Have you seen the news stories about beating up on clerks in the fast food restaurants? Goodness gracious. If that happens to you, well, then we're told that this justifies your taking the person's life that committed that injustice upon you. That's what they say. And all because you're a victim of social injustice. Now, that is what the progressives, the social progressives, are teaching in our schools and our universities today. And it is the reason that social experts will never be able to help us with the world's problems. But that is not the real reason that our world is turning away from God. Do you know what the cause is? Oh, I bet you guys know. It's S-I-N. It is sin that emanates from the human heart. But now, who in the leading universities is going to stand up and say that the world's problem is sin against God? Yeah. Now, what politician is going to say that the heart of the human problem is the problem with the human heart? Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." So now, why do we put up with it all? Well, it's that same old principle of a frog dropped into a bucket of cold water, and then the heat's turned on, and he gets warmer by degrees until he doesn't realize what's happening to him. He doesn't have enough sense to jump out until he's boiled to death. Now, if you were to drop that frog in the a pot of hot water, he'd try to jump out right away, right? But no, it's kind of just grew on us. It's just been kind of a slow growth until the last 5 or 10 years, and then it's been like an acceleration on that. You see, that's what they're doing to us. Listen, your children and grandchildren are being systematically seduced. Systematically seduced as this garbage and this filth is being pumped and pumped and pumped into their minds. So we live in a day of social permissiveness. And then not only is our day one of social permissiveness, it is also a day of scientific progressiveness. Now, isn't it amazing how much we know and how stupid we really are? I mean, that just amazes me. And back in Enoch's day, they were wresting secrets from the earth, and they were discovering things and making things. And they became artificers and creators and inventors of all these things. But civilization was going down and down and down while man's mind was so fertile. So we need to look at our own scientific progressiveness. Why? You know, they actually tell us now that we can select the types of genes that we want our babies to have. We can get in there and the genes and the chromosomes and the DNA, and we can do some genetic engineering. We can create our own race of men. You know, there are some telling us that they can make a clone even, a human being, or a semi-human being, or God knows what it is, created from a cell of another living person. Now, we're living in a day not only of social permissiveness and scientific progressiveness, but also a day of spiritual presumptuousness. Do you know that the leading religion is in America and in the world today? Do you know what the leading religion is in America? It's called humanism. Now, they don't call it humanism, but listen to what humanism is, and then tell me if it sounds familiar to religions today. You say, well, hey, humanism sounds pretty good. I believe in being a humanitarian. Now, I didn't say humanitarianism. I said humanism. Humanism is the belief that makes man the sum and the substance, the center and the circumference of everything. Now, another word for humanism is atheism, but that's also a word they don't like. They don't like this word, atheism. That didn't fly too well in the marketing, and so they've come up with this high-sounding word, a good-flying word that sounds so good, which is humanism. Now, it is the basis of the theories of evolution and all the derivatives that place man as the supreme being in the universe. In other words, it is a way of doing business that leaves God out. And why do they want to leave God out? Because if there is a sovereign God, then there is a God that has the absolute truth of what's right and wrong. That he can tell man what is sin and what is not. So you have to get rid of God so man can determine what is right and what is wrong. Now, we are talking about Enoch and his times and comparing them to our times, and I want you to keep in mind that while Enoch was a contemporary of Adam, and while he knew much spiritual truth, and while there was much spiritual truth being propagated, I want you to keep in mind that there was a world that was corrupting and was going down and down and down and moving swiftly to the end of an age. Now, the second thing that I want us to see about Enoch is his testimony. And for the Bible says that he walked with God. Chapter 5, verses 22 through 24 says, "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all of the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." And so Hebrews 5 tells us that Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. So this also tells us that Enoch didn't always walk with God. He didn't always please God. I mean, there was a time when Enoch was like everybody else, but he had a sudden, climactic, and dramatic conversion. And it happened about the time of the birth of his baby boy. For the Bible says he walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. And so that would mean that for 65 years, he was like everybody else, and then he has a conversion experience. He decides he's going to walk with God. Now, I believe that I know two things that caused Enoch to walk with God. I believe that, first of all, there was a warning from God that prompted fear. So God sent Enoch a warning. Now, let me ask you, would you ever name your kid Methuselah? Now, you say, well, Keith, that ain't too bad compared to some of the other names in the Bible. I mean, think about it, Methuselah. Now, to me, that's kind of a weird name, though. And yet he has this little baby, and he names him Methuselah. Now, to understand how weird this name is, you have to know that Methuselah is a compounding of several words that in the Hebrew language means, it shall be sent when he is dead. You know what his name was? His name was Little Bitty Buddy Boy, it shall be sent when he is dead. Now, can you imagine calling your kid, it shall be sent when he is dead? Now, would you name your kid, it will be sent when he is dead? Right? No, I don't think so. But that's his name. It shall be sent when he is dead. Now, Methuselah was his name. Now, it could also be said, when he is gone, it will come. When he is gone, it will come. Now, that's what the name Methuselah means. Now, why? What's this all about? You see, I believe that God here is speaking of the flood. As a matter of fact, I am virtually certain that God is speaking of the flood, because when Methuselah died, the flood came on the dot, right on the dot when Methuselah died. And we're going to see in a moment why Methuselah, therefore, lived longer than any other man that ever lived. Now, you know, we say that a lot, but, you know, he really only lived a few years longer than Jared did, if you look at the list of the ages. But he did live longer than any other man. But now, I'm going to give you a little bit of riddle. Now that we've said that Methuselah was the longest living man, right? And this is something that you can impress your friends with when you want to, okay? All right? You can just tell them how smart you are in Bible lessons, right? So here it is. Now we've said Methuselah was the oldest man who ever lived. But now wait a minute. Here's the kicker. Here's what causes the riddle. Who's the oldest man that ever lived who died before his father did? Who's the oldest man that ever lived who died before his father did? Who was that? Who was it, Kurt? The Lord? No. He outlived his dad. No, he died before his father did. So his father outlived him. I don't know. I didn't say that, was it? I said it was the oldest man who ever lived who died. So there's a caveat on that. Before his father died. Yeah. So who is it? Huh? It's Methuselah. Why? Because Enoch never died. See, Enoch never died. Okay? So, Enoch went to heaven without dying. Therefore, Methuselah is the oldest man who ever lived who died before his father did. Now, isn't that just awful? I did get this out of a commentary. I can't claim credit for it, that thing. Yeah, so I just thought it was cute. I had help. There you go. Yeah, there you go. I sent that to my son, the preacher, and said, you can work this into a message someplace. And he said, I like that. And anyway, so that'll get your congregation thinking, wouldn't it? And when Methuselah was born, God evidently sent to Enoch a message. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that blesses my heart. It's Amos 3:7. It says, "Surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets." So, and before God got ready to judge the world, he found a man. And I believe Enoch was a prophet of God. The Bible says that he was a prophet of God. He prophesied the second coming of the Lord, Jesus. He was one of God's prophets. And God says, now when he is gone, it's going to come. The judgment is going to descend. And I believe there is a warning from God that prompted fear in Enoch's heart. And I believe God said something like this to Enoch. "Enoch, you know this earth is getting so wicked, so vile, so corrupt, it cannot go on." And the Bible teaches that the flood came right after Methuselah died. Now you can understand why Methuselah lives so long. Genesis 5:27 says, "And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died." So why was it that Methuselah lived so long? Because of the love and the long-suffering of God. God knew that when he brought judgment, it was going to be absolutely terrible. It was going to be horrible. And so God called his preacher Noah, 2 Peter 2:5, and it describes Noah as a preacher of righteousness. And we're going to teach in a week or two on Noah, who preached with the wrath of God in the foreground and the hammers ringing in the background of the building of the ark. And Noah, with tears streaming down his cheek, was begging people to repent and to get right with God. And the long-suffering of God was waiting. He waited 969 years. But they didn't repent. And some people say, "Well, you know, you Christians, you're always talking about the second coming of Christ. You're always saying Jesus is going to come." Well, why hasn't he come? It's been a long time. The answer is found in 2 Peter 3:9 through 10. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." So the second coming of Jesus is going to come. And it will come just as the flood came. And in the days of Enoch and Noah, the patience of God waited 969 years. 969 years, the grace of God pleaded, and then the flood came. Matthew 24:37, "But as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." You know, history is kind of like a broken phonograph record, isn't it? It just keeps repeating itself over and over and over. As it was, so shall it be. We're seeing the days of Enoch, and we're seeing our days, and we're seeing the conditions that are the same. And here was God's love, and here was God's mercy. But God has two attributes. There's God's justice, and there's God's grace. And these are in a war. And someone has once said that the raging waters of God's wrath are furiously pounding against the dam of his mercy. And one of these days, the dam of God's mercy will give way to the waters of God's wrath. And this generation will be judged just like that generation was judged. And who knows when it's going to happen? I don't know when it's going to happen. You don't know when it's going to happen. But it is going to happen. Just as surely as I'm sitting here today, God is going to judge this world. Now, it was water the first time, and it'll be fire the second time. So I believe that the first thing that created a conversion in Enoch was the warning from God that prompted fear. Now, there's something to fear. Now, I wouldn't tell somebody going out in a swamp infested with alligators and rattlesnakes that there is nothing to fear but fear itself. I just wouldn't do that, would you? Would you tell people who are going in and out among the drug dealers and the pornographers that there is nothing to fear but fear itself? I wouldn't tell somebody that. That rape is nothing to fear but fear itself? Listen to me. There is plenty to fear, especially if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Psalms 111:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." And Matthew 10:28 says, "And fear them not which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So now let me tell you something about fear. You know, I'd rather frighten you to heaven than lull you into hell. You know, we've got a generation of people being chloroformed by the devil, laughing all their way to hell, strutting their way to hell, facing judgment, and not knowing that it's surely coming. But I'm here to tell you, Enoch knew it was coming. And I believe every time little Methuselah, little it shall be sent when he is dead, every time he got the colic, Enoch told his son, "Now you take care of yourself, son." Now listen, Enoch was thinking, whenever this boy goes, it's going to come. And I mean, I can imagine they didn't even let him have a stubbed toe without a bandage on it, you know? Because when he goes, when he comes, it's going to come. Now how did Enoch get his testimony? Well, now first there was the warning from God that prompted fear. And then second, there was the word of God that produced faith. You see, fear is not enough. You got to also have faith. So in addition to the fear, there was the word of God that produced faith. And I know that Enoch was a man of faith because he's listed over there in Hebrews chapter 11, that old chapter of all the heroes of the faith. Remember, the Bible said in Hebrews 11:5, by faith he walked with God. Now, you've never had faith, I've never had faith, they've never had faith, and we've never had faith. Nobody's ever had faith. Nobody ever will have faith apart from the word of God. Put it down big, put it down straight, put it down plain. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know what faith is? Faith is believing what God says. That's what faith is. Now, if God hasn't said something to you, how are you going to believe it? Faith is believing what God says. See, Enoch heard the word of God. Now, I don't know which of his contemporaries brought the word of God to him, and I kind of like to think that one day, old Enoch was in the supermarket buying some Pampers for little old it shall be sent when he is dead. And then Adam came to the same store. Enoch sees Adam and he says, "My soul and body, is that Adam? Well, I've never met Adam. There's Adam." Well, of course, you know, Adam must have been signing autographs everywhere he went because, you know, I can just imagine he was the first man to ever live. And so everybody wanted Adam's signature. And Enoch, knowing that judgment was coming, says, "Well, there's Adam." And knowing that there must be more to life, he goes over to Adam and he says, "Adam, can I have a word with you, Adam?" "Oh, Adam, what was it like in the Garden of Eden? Tell me, Adam." And Adam says, "Oh, my boy." Now, of course, Adam could call Enoch a boy because Enoch was only 65 years old at that time, right? And he would say, "Oh, my boy, it was glorious. The fruit, the rivers, they were crystal clear. The flowers and the balmy breeze, the animals. But now, wait a minute, Enoch. I don't want to mislead you. That wasn't the most wonderful thing about paradise. The most wonderful thing is this, that God would come every day to the Garden of Eden, and I walked with God. My God and I, we walked the fields together. We'd go down the flower-strewn pathways, and he'd take me by the hand to a sunlit mountain, and we'd see his grandeur all before us. We'd watch together the glorious and glowing sun go down. I would love him, and he would love me. And Enoch, let me tell you, to walk with God, that was paradise. That was paradise. You know, and I believe that there may have been a desire in old Enoch's heart saying, you know, this is what I want more than anything else. I want to walk with God. More than I want life, more than I want breath, I want to walk with God, I want to please God. Well, if I displease God, it really doesn't matter whom I please. And if I please God, it doesn't really matter whom I displease, right? I just want to go hand in hand with my God. And so he heard somewhere the word of God through Adam or through Seth or through somebody. He heard the word of God, and the Bible says, by faith, here was a man who walked with God. I wish today that you could just take this word of God that I'm teaching and that God, the Holy Spirit, would use me today as his instrument to take his word and instill faith in your heart and a desire in your heart that would say, henceforth and forevermore, I want to walk with God. Listen, if someone listening to my voice today would decide that, then it'd be worth it to me to have taught this message here today. So here, there was the warning from God that produced fear. There was the word from God that produced faith. And therefore, there was the walk with God that produced and provided fellowship. He just walked with God. Hebrews 11:5 says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So Enoch pleased God. Now, if you remember, God said that about somebody else. You remember who that was? This is my beloved son in what? In whom I am well pleased. That means that when you are pleasing to God, you're what? You're Christ-like. When you are pleasing God, you are Christ-like. You want to know what it's like to be like Jesus? Not wearing a beard or a robe or sandals, but to please God. God says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. You say, sure, Keith. Man, what about my days? I got problems. Well, who doesn't have problems? I've got them, you've got them, we've all got them. Adam had them. I mean, everybody's got problems. Enoch had a family. The Bible says he begat sons and daughters. Now, he didn't walk with God in a monastery someplace. I mean, he walked with God in an age just like ours. Listen, he didn't just take a little step. He walked with God for 300 years. He walked with God 300 years in an age of apostasy, in an age where there was sexual and scientific revolution going on, in a day where humanism had already taken over, in a day where there was filth and violence, so much that God had to destroy the world with a flood. That's when Enoch walked with God. So don't come to me telling me that it can't be done, that it won't work in your home. Listen, Enoch lived at home, and if it won't work in a sinful age, and it won't keep on working, then it's not the real thing. You don't have what Enoch had if it doesn't work. I mean, it wasn't easy for him to walk with God, but here he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, let me take just a few minutes because I know I'm running really late here this morning. You guys will just have to forgive me, but I had a lot to get through. As I close this message, I want to talk about Enoch and his translation. Listen, he went to heaven without dying. He didn't go to a grave. And nobody knew what had happened to him. And the Bible said in Hebrews 11:5, he was not found. Now look at that. He was not found. And right here in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, it says, and he was not. That means they looked for him. And they couldn't find him. They couldn't explain it. And it was mysterious and it was supernatural. Now do you know that one day, very soon, in our day, the headlines are going to read, extra, extra, read all about it. Thousands suddenly missing. You see, the translation of Enoch before the flood was a symbol of the translation of the church before the tribulation occurs. Noah represents the remnant of the Jews that will survive the tribulation, and Enoch represents the church that is raptured out of the before the tribulation. Enoch is removed from the earth prior to the flood and does not suffer death in the flood, just as the church will be removed and will not suffer death during the tribulation. God tells us in His Word that this is what will happen one day, and the church, which is the true body of believers, walking with God like Enoch was, will one day go to be home with the Lord. And we know that the Lord Jesus is coming because in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17, it says, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voices of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And in which we are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Amen. All right.